Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Amos, chapter 5. The book of Amos in the Old Testament in chapter 5. We will continue our look at this minor prophet. Again, minor in regards to length and not importance. In the Old Testament, the prophets are broken up into major prophets and minor prophets, with major is emphasis on how long the book is, minor on how brief in comparison it is. But all of them have a similar message, and they are all extremely important as God inspired these men to minister and to record their effort at proclaiming God's Word. This morning we're going to look at Amos chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And consider this message from this prophet. I would ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read God's holy word together. Amos chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. This is God's word. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel. Forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Let's pray together. Our Father, we again come before your throne of grace and ask for grace and mercy. As we consider this word, we ask that your will would be done, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are soft and pliable, minds that are receptive and open to understand and to grasp the importance of what we're going to consider. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit to do this in us and for us. And we ask that it all be pleasing in your sight. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we considered a portion of chapter 4 where we heard those words that should strike fear in us, just as it should have struck fear in the 10 northern tribes. Prepare to stand before the Lord. Prepare to meet the Lord. Now this week they are again told to hear. Look at the very first verse and the very first word. Hear this word that I take up over you. In other words, it's not enough just to be present and to hear audible sounds, but to hear and to grasp the severity and the weight of what is coming to them. Amos is delivering to them a message that he says is a word of lamentation. Now, if we're not careful, and I'm susceptible to this as well, I told you when we began this book that I love Amos because Amos would not be considered a very politically correct person in our day. He would likely be one of those kind of people that everybody got offended at, especially in chapter 4 when he called the women fat cows. I can assure you that there would have been some offense taken at that. But we must not think that Amos was all in your face and had no feeling. Because here he says, I am taking up over you a lamentation, lamenting, sadness. Now, whenever I read that word, especially in the Old Testament, I cannot help but think about Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet because Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And he wrote it after Jerusalem had fallen to the Babylonians. And he talks about how tears flowed from his eyes. And he delivered the same sort of message to the southern kingdom: repent or perish. God is going to overthrow you if you don't turn from your sin. Well, we know they didn't. They fell, and he had a heart broken because he loved those people. They are God's covenant people. And the two tribes broke away from the 10 northern tribes, which are the people to whom Amos is prophesying. Amos isn't heartless. He loves these people. They're his people. They are his kin. It should remind us of the Apostle Paul in Romans. Paul is brokenhearted because his countrymen are not responding to the gospel. And he says, if I could give my salvation in your place, I would do it. Oh, that Israel would be saved. He wanted to see the gospel make an impact on the Israelites as a whole, but it did not happen at that point. And so Amos, in a similar vein, is saying, hear this word that I'm taking up over you, Israel. It's a word of lamentation. It's sorrow. It's sadness. Because he is telling them, you're going into captivity. You're going to fall. You're going to fall. He should not be overjoyed about this. Because he is God's spokesman. The people have turned from God. And he is telling them what is going to take place. And he can't do it with joy. He can't do it with excitement that this is going to take place. He does it with a heavy heart and with sorrow about what he is proclaiming to them. And so as he takes up this word of lamentation, he is telling them that they are going to have to turn if they are going to have life. Now, they've heard the message before. They've got to hear it again. And it's always implied in repent. You understand that. If the message of repentance comes, or the proclamation to repent, implied is if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Whether that comes out explicitly or not, it is turn from your wickedness and live, otherwise you shall die. Here it is, the word taken up of what is going to take place. And then we hear the call to turn and have life. They are told to seek life. Now, beloved, although the recipients have changed, the same message is there. You understand that. The same message comes and is going to come faithfully from every proclaimer, preacher, revivalist, teacher, or whomever is a witness for the truth of God's Word. And it's simply this. In a nutshell, it's this. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, without exception, from the cutest, snuggliest, smilingest baby to the person that has one more minute to live on this earth outside of grace in Christ is a self-centered, hell-bound sinner and gets exactly what they deserve if they do not turn to Christ. Period. No exceptions. None. That includes me and it includes you. And the message is, if you want life, turn to God in Christ. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will be saved except through Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so that is the message that shines through again to the 10 northern tribes, as Amos preaches. Now, it doesn't come with that sort of clarity because we look back at the cross, right? We look back in 2017, 2,000 years ago, what Christ did. Now it is roughly 790 to 750 BC before Christ comes. But the same message in kernel form is there. It's still there. So let's look at this text. I'm going to point out two things for you to consider this morning. First, as we consider the text, let's notice the declaration of rejection. the declaration of rejection. In other words, God makes a declaration through Amos to Israel, you're rejected. You are rejected. Look at verse 1. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Notice the word is coming to Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon. That's the lineage. This isn't the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Iranians, the North Koreans. This is Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left, to the house of Israel. Now I want you to understand the gravity of what is going on. This is God's covenant people. This is the people God redeemed from Egypt. This is the people God brought into the land. This is the people God gave His law to and said, if you will keep this law, you shall live. But if you break this law, you shall perish. God has given year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And He says, enough. You are rejected. You reject me, I reject you. You're not accepted by me anymore. That's the message that comes. You know, the hardest thing for us in America to believe is that God might actually not approve of everything we do as a country. We're America. I love America. I don't want to live in any other country. Mind you, I'm not downing our country. I love our country. But when it comes to the economy of God's acceptance of us, He does not accept us because we're Americans. You grasp that, I hope. He doesn't accept us because we're from the South. Now, I'm thankful. I really am. The only reason God ever accepts any person is because they are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in order for you and for me to seek Christ, first we have to come to grips with this. God is holy, 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 as we sang a moment ago. There is none besides Thee. There is only one holy one. And that is God Almighty in three persons, blessed Trinity. You and I in and of ourselves are not holy. We're not good. We're not righteous. We do not seek God. We're enemies of God. We're dead in sin. Our minds are hostile to God. All of those things that the Bible says about us, we wrestle to really, really believe that. Now we will say, I know I'm not perfect. Granted, I make mistakes. But Brother Ken, are you here to tell me I'm bad as those people in hell? Yes, if not worse. The only reason we're not in hell right now is because of God's sheer grace. Because we all deserve it. Every one of us deserves it. We wrestle to really believe that. We think, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. I know lots of people that are worse than I am. As we measure it, yes. But the Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And if you and I die without Christ, I don't care what kind of philanthropy you take part in. I don't care how many dollars you give to charity. I don't care what position you hold in your company, in your church, in your family. I don't care about any of that. Do you know Christ? Are you found in Christ? And so in order for you and for me and even these people to really grasp the heart of the message, they had to first come to grips with, outside of God's grace, I am rejected. I have nothing in order to make myself acceptable to God. God is rejecting them and no one else can deliver them. Look at verse 2. fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel. Now, at times in the Bible, Israel is likened to a virgin. At other times, Israel is likened to a bride, God's wife. And Israel is said to have committed spiritual adultery against God. Israel is referred to as a harlot. But notice it says, forsaken on her land. Who's the one that gave the land? God did. God has forsaken her at the very place that He gave her originally. And then notice the very end of verse 2, with none to raise her up. If God, listen, if God rejects her, no one can save her. Nothing else can. No one, not Egypt, not Assyria, not Babylon, none of those other countries. And they needed to grasp this. Now at this point, outwardly, they're prosperous. They're prosperous. Nothing can happen to us. We're okay. We've got money in the bank. We've got military. We're God's people. He brought us into this land. And all of these seem to be empty and idle words they've not come to grips with. If God casts us down, no one can raise us up. And if we're not careful in our own country, we can say, well, we're members of NATO and we've got agreements with Britain and Britain helps us and we help Britain and we help Israel and Israel helps us. The common, you know, current Israel. All of those things, we've got money in the bank, our economy's turning around, Trump's a businessman, Trump's bringing us back. And what we fail to realize is if God casts us down, nobody can raise the United States back up. And the same thing in our own personal lives. If God blows on our possessions, if God strikes our health to try to get our attention, if God afflicts us in any capacity, I don't care what you do, you can't change it. And they needed to understand that God had rejected them. Notice verse 3. God is going to bring them to their knees. The city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. Do you see that? God can take away. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left. As we looked over the course of probably a couple of years at the book of Kings and Chronicles, we saw as the time drew nearer and nearer for Assyria to conquer the northern tribes and Babylon to conquer the southern tribes, what would happen is the kingdom, the outlying cities would get conquered by the foreign countries. They would begin to chip away at the kingdom. They would begin to fall until finally the nation fell. And God says, you're trusting in numbers. You're trusting in a city. We've got 1,000 warriors. 1,000 may go out. 1,000 aren't coming back. 100 may go out. 100 aren't coming back. Beloved, when God makes a sovereign decree about what's going to happen, there's none that can stay His hand, is what the Bible says. And they needed to hear again, House of Israel, this will happen to you. And it's, God says it in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. Make no mistake about it. I'm not talking about a foreign land. This is you I'm talking about. And the most foolish thing you and I can do is to turn a deaf ear to the words that go out, repent or perish. And we say, boy, all those other people should have been there at church today to hear this. Oh, they needed to hear this. No, we need to hear this. Every one of us needs to hear this. Our nation needs to hear this. The world needs to hear this. There are too many people that believe they're right with God simply because they live. I hear it all the time. People that have no desire to know God, to walk with God, they're not upset by their sinfulness. They lose a loved one. And the loved one never darkened the door of a church, never had a desire for Christ, never talked about Christ. And you know what inevitably I hear anymore is the surviving family member will say, well, they're better off. They're not hurting anymore. If they didn't know Christ, they didn't. They're not. They're in a bad way right now. Just because somebody dies doesn't guarantee they go to heaven. If they're in Christ, yes. To live is Christ, to die is gain. absent from the body is present with the Lord. But if they don't know Christ, they have their best life on this earth. And you and I, we can't grasp all of that because we are so limited to our own experiences. And I know the word goes out that we've got all this time, that we think that this is never going to happen. It's natural for us to put it off, not listen to coming judgment. And it was the case in the biblical days. Remember Noah? Noah took 120 years to build a boat. 120 years. Never rained at that point. Noah said, rain's coming. What's that? A flood's coming. Judgment's coming. Can you imagine 120 years after 5 years? Where's the storm, Noah? After 20 years, 50 years, you're crazy. We're in Oklahoma. We're nowhere near the ocean. 75 years, 100 years. But there came a point where the clouds began to roll in and judgment came. Same thing happened in Peter's day. Peter said, all of these people are clamoring, where's God's judgment? Where's God's judgment? God's judgment's not coming. And Peter said, God is long-suffering. God doesn't work on our time frame. Beloved, if anyone will be saved, they must understand in and of themselves they are stand in a state of rejection before God because of their sin. And the only way God will ever accept anyone is through Christ. So we see the declaration of rejection. Now I want you to notice the promise of restoration. The promise of restoration. Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. There's that promise. Seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, the house of God. That's what that literally means, Bethel. And do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. So here is the promise. Seek me and live. Me, God says, don't go to a place. Seek me. Don't think just because you go to some other location, you have life. You want life? Come to me. Now, all of these cities, and we've looked at it before, but these cities had special religious significance. And they were like we are. We associate, we go to a place with, we worship, God accepts us because we've gone to church. We've gone to a building. We read the Bible. We gave. We got involved. Everything's good. We can check our list off. God says, don't seek a location. Don't go to a place. Come to me. And the same thing they were doing in Judah. And God said the same thing in the book of Jeremiah. God said, do not say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now, those people lived in Jerusalem, and they said, God's never going to destroy us. Look, we got the temple. We're God's people. The temple, God's throne, we're all right. God says, you just don't get it. That temple's going to be razed to the ground. One stone's not going to be left on top of another. Seems to recall Jesus said the same thing about Herod's temple, didn't he? You see, what we do is we equate going someplace with I'm okay. I went to church this morning. They were doing the same thing. God says, do not seek Bethel. Don't just seek out a city. Don't get engaged in a religious exercise and think you're okay. Don't take your sacrifices and say everything's good. God's going to get into that through Amos in the next week or two. We're going to see that. God says, don't do that. Seek me. That's why I read the two I am statements this morning. Martha was one that loved Jesus. Jesus said, don't you believe that I have life? I am the resurrection life. Your brother's going to rise again. I know he is on the last day, the day of resurrection. I'm looking at an event in the future. Jesus said, quit looking at that. You're staring at life right before you. Thomas says, how can we know where you're going? We don't know the way. Jesus said, don't you get it? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you and I are going to have life, we have life through Christ. That is God's greatest revelation of Himself. We saw it in John 14 when we went through it. Remember, Philip said, show us the Father and it's enough, Jesus. Jesus said, have I been with you so long you still don't get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you and I are going to have life, you don't get life just because you pray a prayer. You're listening to me this morning. You don't get life just because you walk down an aisle. You don't get life just because the preacher presents you and says, so-and-so prayed a prayer this morning. They're our sister, brother in Christ. You don't get life because you were baptized. You don't get life because you're on a church roll, because you pack a backpack, because you give to this cause or that cause, because you go on visitation, because you're a pastor or a music leader or sing in the choir or Sunday school teacher or deacon or anything else. The only way you and I have life is we come to God through Jesus Christ. We trust that our sins were paid for as He hung on the cross. When He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't die for His sins. He died for our sins. And now, even though you and I are still wicked sinners in and of ourselves, yes, we're redeemed. Yes, we're justified. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. But none of us obeys God like we should, do we? How many of you every day obey God like you should? Let me see your hand. Because I get to tell you now, you just disobey because you lied. None of us does. But you understand that in God's sight, right now, we're clothed in Christ's righteousness. Why? Because His perfect righteousness is credited to us by faith alone. Sola. Only. That's how we have life. It's not a location. Now, can I trust Christ and make a profession of faith? Yes, you must. You should. Can I trust faith and be baptized? Yes, it's obedience. Can I trust Christ and exercise faith by praying the prayer and asking Christ to save me? Yes, by all means. But it's not that act that saves you. It's Christ that saves. And we've got to make sure we grasp this in our minds. Jesus said, many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do good works in your name? And Jesus is going to say to them, why, yes, you did. Come on in. Is that what He says in Matthew 7? He says, no. Depart from me, for I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. Why? Because they trusted in what they did, not in what Christ did. And God, through Amos here, is telling the people, you're rejected right now. Do you want life? Come to me. Don't go to a place. Don't go do an exercise. Don't get involved in religion. You come to me. Seek me and live. Seek me. That's the thing you and I must understand with all of our hearts. It's seeking a person. It's seeking a person. I've had to go off on trips before. And I would have been disappointed if I gotten home and my wife said, as I walked through the door, I got to go outside and see your car. Why? Well, that's the car that brought you home. and go out and see the car, and I'm just standing there going, has she lost her mind while I'm gone? And her come back in and say, I want to see your suitcase. That's the suitcase that had your clothes. And you go, hello? Right here. And then she run and go do something else. At some point you would want to stop her and say, have you lost it? Here, I'm the person. Now you can take that weak illustration and put it on any other person, a child, your spouse, a parent. They seek everything about you, but they don't seek you. You're standing right in front of them. I wouldn't want to seek out somebody's picture if they're standing there in front of me. If I have somebody's picture on my phone and they're standing in front of me, I don't want to say, hang on a minute, hang on, I want to look at your picture. You want to say, I'm right in front of you. And God is saying, don't go seek a location in the past that I may have worked. I'm here calling out to you with the promise, come to me, live. Get the picture. Outside of Jesus, no person, I don't care what denomination, what skin color, what background, what country, what city, what neighborhood they're from, outside of Christ, everyone will perish for eternity. If you come to Christ, any person, I don't care what nationality, what background, what skin color, what bank account, will be saved. The difference is Christ and only Christ. It's not a performance. It's not an exercise. It's not a role play. It's not signing a card. It's not what church I attend. It is Christ. Christ alone. The question I want you to understand as you seek an answer is, have I trusted Christ? Have I come to Christ? Not, am I a church member? Not, I used to go to church and now I'm back going to church, or I've never quit going to church, or I just started coming to church, or I'm reading my Bible. All of those things are good and they have their place. Please read your Bible, okay? Please come to church. Please be involved. But understand, those things don't make you a Christian. Only Christ's grace and His work is what makes anyone a Christian. Have you trusted Christ? Let's pray together.